As we ended last week's lesson, we ended kind of on a cliffhanger. Here's what had happened. Hezekiah had become well. Back in 712 BC, Hezekiah came up with a boil, and Isaiah came along after Hezekiah had prayed out to the Lord. Isaiah told Hezekiah to put a fig cake on the boil, and he would be healed, and he would have 15 years more of life. But there would be a sign also, because Hezekiah asked for a sign that he would be healed. And the sign was out on Ahaz's steps that had been built in the form of a Babylonian sundial. The Lord caused the shadow of the sundial to move back 10 degrees or 10 steps. That was known worldwide. And later, sometime before 710 BC, men from Babylon come to inquire of Hezekiah about his healing and also about the miracle of the sun moving back 10 degrees or 10 steps. Now, the reason why we know that this is all occurring before 710 BC is because of this fact. Sargon II is the king of Assyria. He became the king of Assyria in 723. The very next year, Sargon puts in place down in Babylon, 200 miles south of Nineveh, he puts in place this man by the name of Merodach-Baladan. And he puts him in as a viceroy over the area, like the governor of the state of Babylon. Just think about it like that. Somewhere after 721, Merodach begins to decide that he wants to be the king of Babylon. And so he self-proclaims himself as king, even though Babylon is still underneath Assyria. And he tries to distance himself from Assyria. And it just causes all sorts of problems for Sargon, because Sargon's still over trying to do everything over by the Mediterranean Sea. Sargon actually ignores Merodach for a while. Sargon II successfully removes Merodach from the office that he put him in 710 BC. Merodach runs. Later, when Sargon's son, Sennacherib, becomes the king in 705, within 2 years, in 703, Merodach comes back to be king, to self-proclaim himself as king of Babylon for another year, and then he's gone down to Elam, where he continues for the rest of his life to recapture the area of Babylon so that he can be king of Babylon. Now, Merodach is an ancestor of Nebuchadnezzar. So in his wanting to be king, he's going to end up getting the kingly line in the Babylonian area, but he only serves from 21 to 710 and then parts of 703 to 706. So we know what's fixing to happen happens before 710 in this story, because Merodach has sent men, according to last week's lesson, to say to Hezekiah, "Hezekiah, tell us about the miracle of your healing and of the sun." And Hezekiah is so proud that he is being visited by the Babylonians, who are in the same position that he is, that they hate Assyria just like he hates Assyria, that he shows them all of the treasuries that are in his palace that he has gathered, that his father has gathered, his father the king, that his grandfather the king has gathered, all the way back to David, his great, 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 some sort of great, great back there grandfather, David, Solomon. Solomon gathered most of the treasuries and put them there, but all the rest of the kings used some of that and then gathered more. And Isaiah has come to Hezekiah after these men leave Hezekiah and head on back to Babylon with their answer. And Isaiah says, "Who are these men and where have they come from?" And I keep thinking, didn't Isaiah already know? Because he's the prophet, remember? And he's never prophesied anything that was wrong. And so he probably surely did know. And Hezekiah says, "They came from Babylon." And Isaiah says, "What did you show them, Hezekiah?" Hezekiah said, "I showed them everything that is within the treasuries." Well, that's where we pick up today. We pick up today, we're in chapter 39, verse 5. And starting here, Isaiah then says, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord of hosts.'" Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. This starts the 22nd vision. And the 22nd vision in Isaiah is going to run from this verse all the way to the last verse of chapter 66. It is a long vision, almost as long as everything we've already been through in Isaiah. That's how long it is. When we look at this huge vision, vision 22, we can break it up into, starting in verse 40, after Isaiah has given Hezekiah some instructions, we can break up chapter 40 through 66 into three sections. 40 through 48 deal with the majesty of the Lord. 49 through 57 deal with the suffering of the Lord. That he was come, he came, he was bruised for our iniquity, etc., etc. And then chapters 58 through 66 deal with the second coming of the Lord. Now we'd think, hey, that how come we skipped over the first coming of the Lord? The first coming of the Lord is in that section dealing with the suffering of the Lord. But right now, Isaiah is saying to Hezekiah, Hezekiah, listen here to these words of the Lord. Inside of these three sections, and those are my sections, even though I think that's the way they are divided into topical groups, because that's how they're divided when you read it. There it's just plumb full of prophecies. Prophecies that are not in chronological order in any form or fashion, because they're in order by kind of how they fit in the story. And so as we go through this lesson, we're going to start with a prophecy that deals with this period, and then it'll jump back to this period, and then it'll jump over here to this period, and then on down to that period, just in today's lesson. They're not in an order, because he's just telling us about, in the beginning section, the majesty of the Lord and how the Lord is going to present himself to us. Well, here we pick up. He says, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. So Isaiah says to Hezekiah, everything that all the kings of the southern kingdom have put into your palace, into your treasury, it is going to be all gathered up and it's going to be taken to Babylon. That's what he prophesies. Does it happen? Absolutely. One of the kings of Babylon comes along. There's his picture. He's Nebuchadnezzar. In 586 BC, the last king is Zedekiah. He's a grandson of Hezekiah. He has rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, who has been in control of the southern kingdom for most purposes since 606. He's rebelled. He's walled up. He's put the gates up on the walls. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar's men just come in, destroy the city, destroy the temple. And lo and behold, as prophesied, they gather up all of the treasuries and they take them over to Babylon, the treasuries of the kings and the treasuries of the temple, and they take them over and they put them in the treasury, not of Babylon's treasury. This is not in your notes, but it is in previous lessons, but in the treasury of the god Belus, because the treasury of the god Belus was more secure than the treasury of the kingdom. Had they been in the treasury of the kingdom of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, they would just gathered it up and melted it down. But because this stuff was important to the Lord and belonged to these kings, it was put into the treasury of Belus. Well, by the way, later on down, it's not in the prophecy, but later on down, it's all going to go back. It's all going to go back. They're going to pick it up 70 years later, or 50 years after it's taken, 70 years after this point, but 50 years after this point, they're going to pick it up. They're going to take it back over to Jerusalem when they all return. It's in safekeeping. So this becomes fulfilled. And actually, this prophecy of the combined treasuries of the southern kingdom will be taken to Babylon. Happens in 586. Fulfilled prophecy. Don't read that and try to read anything else into it, because it's over and it's done with. Isaiah prophesied it years before it happens. Remember, Isaiah is prophesying prior to 710. It's more than 100 years before it happens. And it happens. Picking up here in verse 7 and going on with the prophecy. Here's another little tidbit. Hezekiah, and some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you shall beget shall be taken away, and they shall become officials in the palace of Babylon. Well, here we go back to Nebuchadnezzar again. But we're going to back up to 606. In 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar has just become the formal king. Now, his father has just died. 3 years before that, in 607, he is reigning as the general for his dad, Nabopolassar. Nabopolassar is sick. In 606, Nabopolassar dies. Nebuchadnezzar becomes the king. Just as he's ready to go into the southern kingdom, he has been sent there by God. He's been sent there to protect them and to take them out and to guard all of those who love the Lord who are in the southern kingdom. He's been sent there on purpose. And so he does. In that first move in 606 BC, if you will remember the story, he takes out some young men who within their first year over in Babylon become very important to the Babylonian king. They're Hebrew boys. One is named Daniel, one is named Shadrach, one is named Meshach, and the last is named Abednego, plus all the other Hebrew boys who are part of the royal family and also very brilliant young men. Within the first year, right at the end of the first year, Nebuchadnezzar is so impressed with Daniel that he makes him, now Daniel's going to be 18, 19, 20, somewhere along in there, he makes Daniel second in command of the Babylonian Empire. He is a boy to most of us. To all of us. He is a boy. Had to look around, make sure I wasn't offending anybody. 20 years old, that's a boy, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. He's a boy. And yet he has God telling him everything. And he's placed as second in command. And the first thing he asks is, King Nebuchadnezzar, may I put my three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in as governors over the viceroys that are out there, and the king allows him to do so. So those three Hebrew boys become the third in command underneath of the Babylonian Empire. So we've got a Babylonian, a Hebrew, three Hebrews, and then more Babylonians and Persians and underneath them. How would that make you feel? How would it make you feel to be your age? And the king has just put a 19 or 20-year-old second in charge that can boss three Hebrew boys his same age underneath him around to boss you around. You know, I can just hear the head of that school that was supposed to train these Hebrew boys in the ways of the service of the king. Here's how it went. You know, they brought them in here and, well, my job was to train them. Well, I didn't know when I trained them that they'd end up replacing me. You know, I bring them in, I taught them everything, and then lo and behold, they let me go and put them in charge. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, it's all God's will. It's all God's will. Was this fulfilled? Absolutely. 606 BC, this prophecy to Hezekiah from Isaiah is fulfilled. Verse 8, then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, Hezekiah, talking back to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he thought, for there will be peace and truth in my days. As if there hasn't been truth already. Think about the truth. Isaiah is presenting 22 visions in his book of Isaiah, and 14 of the 22 all are focused on Hezekiah and his kingdom. How many chapters of that? Now, it's way out of whack for this. 52 of the 66 chapters are given during Hezekiah's reign. For Hezekiah, 52. I would think that Hezekiah's kingdom has been filled with truth at this point in time, but it has not been filled with peace. Only the last 15 years, only after this, does Hezekiah's reign have peace within it. So Hezekiah's happy because the rest of his reign is going to be filled with truth and with peace, even though when Isaiah is through with this vision, it will take us multiple weeks to get through it as we go through it. But for Hezekiah, it's all going to be laid out in one evening. You understand this? In one evening or one day, it's going to be laid out for him. And he needs to remember it. Verse 1 of chapter 40. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Now picture this. Isaiah is looking to Hezekiah and saying, Hezekiah, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. This vision is to Hezekiah to tell all his kingdom to bring them comfort because they are not very comfortable. If in the last year, sometime in 712, probably towards the end, within the last year, the Assyrians have mowed over 46 walled cities in Hezekiah's kingdom and multiple unwalled cities in Hezekiah's kingdom, and according to Sennacherib's record, they have taken 200,156 men, women, and children in exile to Babylon. Would you be comfortable? Would you? Okay, just think about this. Somebody has come in to the state of Houston. It's not a state, it's a city. With our 4.4 million people. And they have taken 200,156 out and exiled them up to Crockett and put them in prison. Would you be happy? You would be very uneasy not knowing because you don't have any food. Your cities have not been protected by your king. You would not trust your king very well, would you? You would not trust your mayor that the mayor was going to protect you because they've allowed this to happen. So you're in your second year. Now it's been a little time past, but you're still not real trusting. Well, they're not going to trust Hezekiah until the full third year, which is going to be 709, when finally the crops are all going to be doing well. The Lord will have blessed his kingdom. We're just before that blessing comes in. And these people need a word from God, and they need to be comforted. And Hezekiah has the word from God to say, God says to Hezekiah, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Comfort my people that I have chosen, the Lord says to Hezekiah. And so he says, speak kindly to Jerusalem. Go out to your city of Jerusalem. Speak kindly to them. Call out to her that her warfare has ended. The issue with everything that happened with Assyria, it's not coming back to us during my time as king. It's not coming back. Don't worry. Comfort y'all. Have comfort that her iniquity has been removed. The sins of the iniquity of the warfare that caused it has been removed, and that she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. Double for her sins. Now listen, that has not changed, by the way. Do you realize that if you are rebellious against the Lord, you receive a double penalty for your sin? Y'all thought about that? Now I've taught about that a lot, but this is probably the best time for me to hit it. For those people who do not trust in the Lord, they will die in their trespasses and their sins. They will die this death lost, not to be with the Lord. Then the double punishment comes when at the judgment they will be sent to the lake of fire, burning, gnashing of teeth. A double punishment. You see that? The same thing happened here. Whenever Sargon came in and Sennacherib and Rabshakeh the general and many of the southern kingdom died, those, for the most part, were those who rebelled against the Lord. Those who went out alive, 200,156, were those who loved the Lord, and they're going to go over into Syria where they are going to prosper. I mean, we're talking about the Lord's taking care of them, and they prosper. Same thing's going to happen when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes out all those who are left. Only one in the northern kingdom, only one out of every 10 survived, and those were the ones who accepted the Lord. The Lord takes care of those who belong to him. For the rest of them, they have been, the evil ones of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom have been removed, and some of the others have been taken into exile to be taken care of. And then he says this, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Who said that? John the Baptist repeats that. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. John the Baptist is going to come along, and when he sees Jesus coming down, see, John the Baptist is the one who is preparing the way. He is 6 months older than Jesus. Listen, he was a force to behold. He's just an old, young, well, he's just a young man, the same age as Jesus, 6 months away. He's about 30 years old. He goes out and starts his ministry. He's dressed in sackcloth and eats honey and locusts, and he's dressed like the prophets, and he begins to preach, and he begins to say, repent and turn and be baptized. Repent from your sins and come and be baptized. And lo and behold, he becomes so popular that when he is outside of a town at a small place in the water, the town's empty. We have record in the Gospels that whenever John the Baptist was outside of Jerusalem, no one was left in Jerusalem, not even the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin, except for the high priest. They were the only ones left, and then they finally decided they needed to go out and see it too. Jerusalem is empty. I mean, think about this like revival tents where, hey, there's a revival going on over here. There's a man we need to hear, and everybody went out there. It's empty, an empty town. Folks, it's not any different today. There are people all over this place that need a word from the Lord. Last night, I did not have the PowerPoint that I'm showing to you ready. So I took it to an event where Madison was there, and I was doing it while she was having at this party. And a young lady who's 21 years old, who I've known now for two or three, 4 years, but never really spoken to much, was sitting beside me, and I looked at her and I said, "Are you a Mac person or a PC? Because there's something I need to do." She said, "I'm a Mac." And I said, "Okay, can you show me this?" And as I ended up going to my Sunday school lesson and taking what I call a screenshot and grabbing the little pictures to put into the PowerPoint, she is leaning on me, looking over my shoulder. And as we get down to the sections where it talks about the majesty of the Lord, she is from a home where the parents were 1960s hippies, she said. They never did church. They did drugs. They did everything else. They're on the other side of town. She comes down here. She feels nice and safe down here. She's away from all that old influence that's still caught in the 60s. She's going to Alvin Community College. Why are you going to Alvin Community College? Because it's far away from my parents where they're doing all this yuck stuff. She's looking over me, and when we get to it in just a minute, where the majesty of the Lord is, she was reading this checklist that in these lessons, and she said to me, "Does he really do that? Does he really do that? Does he really do that?" Now, she hadn't got time to read the lesson because I'm flying through this, but I slowed down when we got to these things about what the Lord does, and I thought, oh, my soul, this is not the right time to talk to her about the Lord because, number one, we can't hear each other. The music's too loud, okay? But it's coming. It's coming. And we've noticed she's been hanging around. She's the next project. She's the next one that the Lord wants us to lead her to the Lord. I know that because she's interested. Folks, the world is filled with interested people who want to know the Lord if you'll just talk to them about the Lord. Climb into an elevator, and when you punch the up button, look at the people and say, "Hey, you want to go up?" "Yeah, I want to go up." I mean in the long run, not now. I mean later on, in the life. "You want to go up or are you going to go down?" "Well, I want to go up." "Well, do you know how to go up?" You go punch the down button. "Oh, I hope this is temporary." "What? Going down." "What do you mean?" "I don't want to go down permanently, do you?" "No, I want to go up." "Oh, yeah, don't you want to go up?" It's perfect lead line. My wife says it's kind of sarcastic and arrogant, but it works. Everybody immediately knows, you know, in the law, oh, yeah, I love the Lord, and I'm going up. Okay, then you know. Then you know. You got it? But if they don't know, they won't answer you. Oh, my goodness, here we go. Look here. It's good. Well, this is fulfilled. The preparing the way of the Lord is fulfilled when John the Baptist looks, the city's empty, everybody's outside of Jerusalem, they're all over at the Bethany by the river of Jordan, where some of y'all have been, supposedly that's about the place where it is, and John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and he says, "I am not even worthy to baptize him." He says, "John, but you got to baptize me," and John baptizes Jesus, fulfilled in 27 A.D. Verse 3b, "Make smooth the desert a highway for our God. Let every mountain be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough grounds become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley." Well, we just skipped way on down. We just skipped from the baptism of Jesus to over here to the day of the Lord. We also call it Armageddon. When the Lord comes down and he returns, somebody has created this picture called the Mount of Olives, that when Jesus actually puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives, it begins to split. An earthquake happens. It moves away. It changes everything. And a plain begins to rise up. And the rest of the world, all the mountains begin to come down low. And everything moves so that the highest place in the world is in Jerusalem, where the Lord will be reigning from. When is this going to happen? When are the rough places going to be made smooth? When are the mountains going to be laid low? That will happen when the Lord makes his second return later on down in the time, still to be fulfilled. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Hezekiah, tell the people, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. When is this going to happen? When is the glory of the Lord going to be revealed? When he returns. And lo and behold, everyone shall see it. And so a voice cries, says to Hezekiah, cry out. And says, and then he answered, who's he? He is Hezekiah. Hezekiah says, what shall I call out? What shall I call out? And the Lord answers this, get yourself up on a high mountain, Hezekiah. Get up on the high mountain of Zion, bearer of the good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of the good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Look here, we can see some characteristics of the majesty of God here. His glory will be seen by all in that text, and his word will stand forever. Here is your God. It stands forever. Oh, I'm sorry. I missed the passage. Back up. Let's make it right. Back up to verse 6. He says, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God shall stand forever. In other words, you're just going to return to dust, but the word of God will never go away. So now we see these characteristics, that his glory will be seen by everybody, and that his word stands forever. All right, now get yourself up on a high mountain. Get up there and say to all the people in the southern kingdom, here is your God. Go and tell this story. And Isaiah is going to lay out this story all the way through to chapter 66. And here he says in verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arms ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult and who gave him understanding and who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? The Lord is very specific here about the message he wants Hezekiah to give. He wants to tell them that he, the Lord, is the deliverer of the southern kingdom and the Jews. And he is going to comfort these people with the knowledge that the Lord is going to come in power and strength, and he's going to be gentle, and he is going to shepherd those who belong to him. And on top of that, nobody taught him anything. Nobody created things. Nobody gave him any ideas. He didn't talk to anybody about what he was going to do at all. So we see the majesty of the Lord again. Here in this passage, we see that he comes with might, that he tends his flocks, that he's created everything, and that he consults absolutely no one. You know, you can do all the praying you want, but if it's not God's will, it's not going to happen. But God wants you to enter into a relationship with him. And he wants you to speak with him, and he wants you to talk to him. And if it's God's will, if it's his will, and you're on the right path, he will answer you. Now, just like we talked about last week in here, when you ask God for something, and it's his will, you're going to get an answer real fast. You're going to get an answer. The answer's going to come quick. It came quick in the last lesson. The answer of God came quick in the lesson before that. And like I told you before, if you ask God and it's in his will and you ask him for it, the answer is going to come quick. If you don't get an answer from God, you know what the answer is? No. No. Now, you might ask him again just to make sure because you're human. And you might ask him a third time. And if you still keep getting the word no, it's no. Now, I got to tell you an interesting little story. We had a 13-year-old boy that needed some community service for skipping school. He needed 18 hours. Now, you attorneys in here, don't shudder at what I'm fixing to tell you, but we did. But So he's working his hours, and we're going to be real short on his hours because he actually lives up in Ohio. He's down here with Auntie, and he needs to get these hours before he goes back because he's got to report them back on Tuesday morning. So we're working. They came in late. I always do it the last minute. And a phone call comes in from over in Pasadena that one of our widows, this last rain that came through, and we had threats of showers coming. This last rain, something happened, and her ceiling started coming down inside from the roof. She said, could you just come put a tarp on my roof? Just a tarp. I'm not asking for shingles. Just come put a tarp so the next rain will not rain in. Well, at noon on Friday, when I could cut loose, when I had help in my office, Bobby and Dave and this boy and I took 10 brown tarps. I didn't want blue tarps. Then everybody could know you got tarps on your house. I happened to get brown tarps that almost matched her roof. And we went out there, and you know what? It was hot on Friday. As we went over there, he said, Mr. Jim, how am I going to get all my hours? I said, well, son, have you ever heard of hazard pay? And he said, no, sir, what's that? I said, well, when you do a job that's a little dangerous, you get paid more money for doing a dangerous job than if you do just, you know, sitting on the ground and watching everything happen. I said, have you ever been on a roof? Because he didn't know where we were going. He said, no, I never been on a roof. I said, well, guess what? I need somebody besides an old man up there on this roof with me to help me string out these tarps and hold them down and nail these things down because it's hot. Okay. I said, are you scared? He said, yeah. I said, well, that just hazard pay then. For every 1 hour that you work on that roof with me, that'll count for 4 hours. I believe we'll be up there about 2 hours, and you'll get all your time in. Okay. We put the ladder up. I said, okay, son, get on up there. We threw the tarps up. We got up there, started putting it. It was hot. He says to me, Mr. Jim, after we've got one on, he says, Mr. Jim, because you got to lay them on right so the rain doesn't come through. He says, I'm probably going to have to get down. I'm kind of hot. I said, well, son, let's just pray and ask the Lord to send us a breeze because it was still. Because we got to get this done. And I said, we haven't been up here but about 10 minutes. You can't be that hot yet. We're nailing along, and from the other side of the tarp, he says, Mr. Jim, do you feel that cool breeze? I said, I sure do, son. Let's thank the Lord for him. Thank you, Lord, for the breeze. Thank you for the breeze. Just keep it coming. We go along about 15, 20 more minutes. And I looked up, I said, you know, Lord, it'd sure be good if we had a cloud just to take the heat off of us. We had a cloud. Little Sean says, it sure would, Lord. It sure would. We start the third tarp, and he goes, Mr. Jim, look up. Look up, because he's hammering. He's looking down, and he sees his shadow come over the tarp. And he looks up. He said, Mr. Jim, it's a cloud. I said, let's thank him for it. Let's thank him for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the cloud, Lord. Thank you for the breeze. It took us 2 hours. It was murder. It was still hot. Where the gravel was off of the shingles, when you're sitting on shingles that had gravel, it was pretty cool. But when you set your little on shingles with no gravel, you could have fried an egg. I'm medium well as I am speaking to you right now. But we got it done. We got it done. Is that too much information? The answer is, when God wants to answer you, I promise you, it will be quick. And if the answer is no, or he's not giving you the answer now, don't go run up and say, hey, the door's locked. Oh, well, we prayed about this. It must be God's will. Boom! And you know what you do when you create that? Number one is you got to pay for that door knob again. You just created a bigger mess than you started out with because you won't wait on God. He will come. He will come in his might. He will tend his flocks. He's created everything, and he consults absolutely no one. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. You ever knew that came out of the Bible? Last week we found out that Hezekiah was the first person in social media when he twittered. Remember that? Here we find out that all the nations are just a drop in the bucket compared to God, and as are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn. All the cedars of Lebanon, not enough to burn, nor is its beast enough to offer a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are all regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it. A goldsmith plates it with gold. A silversmith fashions it with chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such, you can't afford a gold idol or silver, in other words, an offering. He selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out someone who is skillful, a craftsman, to prepare an idol that will not totter. Instead of being like God and being God and relying on God, the people of the earth, all the other nations, they have gone to making idols that they create. And if they can't afford a gold and a silver idol, they go carve them a piece of wood and try to get someone to nail it down so it won't totter over. Do you want to worship a God who has to have nails put down and to hold it down on the surface so it doesn't fall over? Is that the type of God that you created yourself? Well, the whole rest of the world is doing that. The world needs a Savior. Israel's got a Savior. And soon, Hezekiah's son is going to come to be king, and he's going to do the same thing. Well, here we see the majesty of God. And what is that majesty of God? That he's greater than all of creation, and that he cannot be duplicated. You can't make a God out of gold and silver or wood or whatever to duplicate what God is and his majesty. You just can't do that. Verse 21. Do you not know, Hezekiah? Have you not heard, Hezekiah? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal? Who do you want to make an image of that would be like me, in other words, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Syria, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? In this portion, Hezekiah is to comfort his people by saying, it has been said from the very beginning that there is no one equal to God at all. He sits up there above the vaults of the earth and above the heavens, and he stretches out the heavens. He has removed the rulers. In fact, these are the characteristics. Let's go ahead and look at them. He sits above the vault of the earth. He stretches out the heavens. He removes the rulers of the earth. He cannot be equaled. He has created the stars. He has named the stars. He sees and knows everything. When he says, oh, Jacob, that's talking about the town of Bethel. Bethel's gone. He's talking about Israel. That's the northern kingdom. They're gone. And even when they were at the point of still being a viable northern kingdom, they thought their sins were hidden from God. They weren't hidden from God. Your sins aren't hidden from God. Listen, you will think something in your head that is not really very good and godly. And you think God doesn't know what you just thought? Have you ever thought about that? That's thinking pretty deep, isn't it? You know, it's okay for that to happen. We're all going to have thoughts that we should not have. The question is, are you following God's instruction to master those thoughts, to keep them in the right place or to do away with them? Cain, Genesis chapter 6, Cain, why are you upset and your countenance has fallen because I accepted Abel's offering over yours? Why in the world are you thinking what you're thinking? Cain, what you're thinking is sin. You must master this sin before it masters you. Cain failed. The sin mastered him. We're all going to have these sinful thoughts, folks. We're all going to have it. The question is What are you going to do with it? Are you going to put it in its right place? Are you going to be repulsed by the thoughts that you have that are awfully sinful? Or are you going to entertain those thoughts that are awfully sinful? Awfully sinful. Majesty of the Lord. He knows everything that's going on with us. 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. In other words, he always existed, if his majesty. He never becomes weary. And he know his knowledge is a mystery to us. We don't know why he knows what he knows. We don't know why he did what he did. We don't know why he can do what he can do. We don't know anything about God, about where this power comes from, except for it comes from him. And do we understand it? What we understand about God is just a drop in the bucket. Just a dust on the scale, piece of dust on the scales. We don't know, but we do know this, because he's told us. All the stuff that you do in your life does not weary him one bit. It does not weary him one bit. And he does not become tired of dealing with you one bit. And besides that, he has always, always, always existed. 29. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Isaiah is supposed to tell the people in his kingdom that even though you're just mere mortals and you're going to become weary and you're going to become tired, if you are part of the Lord's plan and you are in with the Lord and you have a relationship with the Lord, you will not be weary. He will give you strength to get through the days. He will give you the power to get through the days. When Jesus comes and he does the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the blessed this and the blessed that. Think about all these are just, those are paradoxes. No other religion in the world teaches those parables in the Beatitudes. Here's the one I'm thinking about that's the most unbelievable to me. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we know where the person who's just died has gone, at the same time while we are mourning, we have this incredible comfort because we know where they are. You don't find that in the Quran anywhere. You don't find that in the Buddhist books anywhere. All those Beatitudes are just what happens with our relationship with the Lord. Look at here. Here's where we are. What does he do? Okay, we have not done this right yet. Let me give you the characteristics. He gives the strength. If you lack the strength, he gives you strength. Look at the majesty of the Lord here. He silences his enemies. Actually, that goes with the next one, doesn't it? That goes with the next one. Okay, let's pick it up here. Verse 41:1. You wouldn't think I've already taught this lesson once, have you? Coastlands, listen to me in silence. And let the people gain new strength. Let them come forward. Then let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. Here the Lord says this. Okay, all you nations, all you coastlands. Now in the scripture, in the Hebrew, this word coastlands is only in the Bible 15 times. 14 times in this passage we're dealing with right now. It's only one other time outside. It's dealing with the nations that are around the coastlands, the nations that are around the Mediterranean Sea, the nations that are attached to all the coastlands, which is just about every nation in the world. The Gentiles nations is what he's talking about. He says, listen, you nations, why don't y'all just be quiet in what you're doing and just go ahead and go over and gather for me. Go over and gather over, oh, I tell you what, why don't you just gather over here in the Valley of Jezreel, and when you get there, we'll let you say all the blasphemies that you want to say. And then lo and behold, the Lord's going to show up to bring you judgment. That's what he's just said here. Coastlands, listen to me in silence. I'm giving you instruction, in other words. Be quiet while I give you the instructions. And let the people gain new strength. So y'all are going to gain strength, you nations, you Gentiles. Let them come forward. Let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. Okay, so here's the majesty of the Lord. He silences his enemies. He gives strength to his enemies. And then he's going to gather his enemies so that he can judge his enemies. Is anything new here in the works of God? No. Isn't that what he's done to Egypt? And isn't that what he's going to do to Babylon? And that's what he's doing to Assyria at this point in time? He sends them off to do his job, and then he gathers them up and he punishes them for it on purpose. Verse 2. Who has aroused one from the east whom he calls in righteousness to his feet? He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like the dust with his sword, as the wind-driven chaff with his bow. He pursues them, passing on in safety. In other words, he does what he does, and he just passes them by. Nothing hurts him. By the way, he had not been traversing with his feet. He's riding on a horse, and the horse is not even on the ground yet, by the way. Remember the picture that we have? You see that picture up there? He's on his horse. By the way, can you see back behind him? Oh, he can't in this picture. There's a whole lot of little white horses back there with little people riding on the white horses. Not in this picture, but before it's cropped in here. Yeah, that's us. It's us with him. He pursues on, passing with safety. By the way, he has not been traversing his feet. Who has performed its accomplishment and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first and with the last. I am he. Who does all this? Who's going to call together? Who's going to come from the east to destroy those who have gathered outside to blaspheme and going to judge them? This is the Lord. It's the Lord's going to come. It is he, majesty of the Lord. He comes to earth from the east. He subdues all the kings. He is the first. He is the last. He is the Lord. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and have come. Each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. So the craftsman encourages the smelter. He who smooths metal with his hammer encourages him who beats the anvil. Saying of the soldering, it is good. And he fastens it with nails that it should not totter. Out there, in fact, if we went to some other passages, other prophecy passage, we know that when they're out here in this area and they're gathered to fight against the Lord when he comes from the east, that they'll be out there and they'll be drinking and they'll be blaspheming the Lord and they'll have their images and their idols out there. In fact, they will then, whenever the sky begins to become dark and the sun is blotted out and the moon turns, looks like it's blood, a blood moon, and the clouds then begin to roll in, that they will begin to say, whoa, what is going on? What is going on? And they will become afraid and not know what to do. So they'll bring their idols out and they'll try to stand them up. But the earth is beginning to shake and the earth is beginning to tremble and they have to nail them down to keep them standing up. What are they going to do? Well, but you, Israel, my servants, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and say to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. When all this trembling starts, don't fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxious looking about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When all of this begins to happen in this trembling time, Israel is to not be afraid because the Lord is going to come. He is going to come and he is going to take care. So what are these majesty things we look at again? First of all, he causes all the people of the earth to fear. He causes all the people of the earth to tremble. He tells us that he chose Israel, that he calls Israel back from the ends of the earth. We know that because they come flying in on the wings of eagles. Do you know what eagles' wings are? Isaiah just looked up and saw it. He didn't know what it was. So he tells Hezekiah what he sees. I think it's an airplane, personally. In order to call back all the Israelites from all over the world where they've gone and they fly in on the wings of eagles, I happen to know where some eagles are. My father-in-law has some land where we have a set of bald eagles. They've come onto the property. This is their third year to be there. Those birds are humongous. When they spread out their wingspan, it is 6 to 7 to 8 feet across. It is huge. They are gorgeous. But that bird can't carry me off. So if we're going to get a whole bunch of y'all in here, we're going to have to get much bigger birds than wings of eagles to carry a bunch of Israelites in. No, we're going to come in on the wings of eagles. They're going to come flying in. He's going to choose them. He's going to bring them all back in. He is going to uphold and protect them with his right arm, is what it says. Characteristics of the majesty of God. Behold, Israel, all those who are engaged at you or angered at you will be ashamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but you will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. That's the town of Bethel, where the idol worship was set up in the northern kingdom. Israel is the northern kingdom. I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Within moments after the Lord arrives, all of Israel's enemies will be eliminated. So that when they go looking for their enemies, they will not be there. They will be non-existent. What does the majesty of the Lord do here? He will protect Israel. He will exterminate Israel's enemies. He is the Redeemer of Israel. Looking hope. Behold, I have made you a new sharp threshing sled with double edges. You shall thresh the mountains and pulverize them, and will make the hills like chaff. You will winnow them, and the wind will carry them away, and the storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in the Lord. You will glory in the Holy One of Israel. So when the Lord comes and all the topography of the land changes and all the enemies are gone, lo and behold, Israel will start planting agriculture in order to provide for the needs. Actually, the Lord's providing for the needs. In His majesty, what we find out is that He will make Israel new and He will make Israel powerful against her enemies as they go about taking the land that was the promised land that they're supposed to have. It will be fulfilled when the Lord comes. Verse 17, the afflicted and the needy are seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valley. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry lands fountains of water. I will put the cedars in the wilderness, the acacia and the myrtle and the olive tree. I will place the juniper in the desert together with the box tree and the cypress that they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. In the midst, when the Lord takes over to reign, all the deserts will be turned into wonderful agricultural fields. He will provide all the needs. In fact, He answers the needy. He will not forsake Israel, and He will recreate Israel's land so they can begin planting crops that He will rain on that will feed all the Israelites during His 1,000-year kingdom. He will feed them so that they do not have to rely on anyone anyplace else. Well, we're not anywhere near finished with this section. We're in chapter 41. We got to go through 48 just to stop hearing about the majesty of the Lord and what He is going to do. And for that, we'll pick up with next week's lesson and the next verse as we learn more about what the Lord is going to do in His time when He comes.